All right, if you've been around, if you were around in September, October, right in there, October, November, really, we were in a sermon series called Kaleo. You may remember Kaleo, and then I took a break as we hit holidays and different things like that. So we're back to this. Kaleo is a going through the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to 1 Peter, if you don't, you can just listen, and I'll have them on the screens later, but not right now. There are 13 total sermons in this sermon series, and this is sermon number 7, so we're right at the midpoint, and we're right at the midpoint just about in 1 Peter as well. Kaleo is a Greek word. I don't throw a lot of Greek words at you because I don't know that many, but kaleo is a Greek word meaning to call someone to a task, to name someone to a position or a thing, to invite someone into the work that you're doing or the work that you have planned. And God calls all of us. First, he calls us to salvation. He calls us to know his son, Jesus Christ. And once we've done that, he calls us to specific things according to the gifts he's given you, things you're supposed to do in the kingdom. And then he also calls us all, everybody that's a follower of Christ, he calls us to general things that we all are called to as believers. Sometimes God puts us in circumstances we would rather not be in. We would rather some things didn't happen to us, but they happened to us. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, it was right before he was going to be arrested. He knew that. He knew he was going to be arrested and tried unfairly and convicted unfairly. He was tortured and put on the cross. He knew all this was ahead of him, and he said, Father, he prayed to the Father, Father, is there some other way? If there's another way that this can be done, I would rather not do it. I'm paraphrasing him, of course. And he said, but Father, not my will, but your will. And the Father took the Son through suffering, unimaginable suffering anyway. And that was the plan, because that was God's plan the whole time. And sometimes, as hard as it is to accept or to understand, sometimes it's the plan for your life as well. Suffering sometimes is the plan, and we're called to suffering. Sometimes God calls us to suffering. You're not going to understand it in this life, probably. It's not going to make sense always. Most of the time it won't. You won't like it. I don't like suffering. I don't like hard things, bad things. But God calls us or allows us to suffer sometimes. Now, Peter knew this. Peter was well acquainted with suffering. You can read things in the book of Acts and a few other places where Peter suffered. We know from tradition, or we believe from tradition. It's not in the Bible, so we have to separate those things. But we believe that Peter was killed for his faith. And so he knew suffering. He knew what it was like to be persecuted and beaten and all these things that Peter went through. It's important to know, and I want you to frame this entire sermon around this. This is really important to know. And maybe that you'll file this back in your brain. You'll forget it this afternoon. But maybe in 6 months from now, it'll come back. But you need to remember this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer, all suffering is temporary. All of it. Even if it goes on for decades here, all suffering is temporary. You may be suffering now through something. I don't know. Maybe I know about it. No, but maybe I don't. Maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe just a few people know about it. You may be going through something right now. You may go through something in the future. You probably will. But listen to this. All suffering is temporary. Man, let that reside inside your mind. All suffering is temporary. Emotional, mental, spiritual, physical, any suffering. Don't compare yourself to other people and say, well, mine's not as bad as that guy's or this. That's not really helpful, because suffering is suffering. Maybe it's not as bad as that one, but you're still dealing with something. It will all end if you know Jesus. And your suffering will never end if you don't know Jesus. The theme of suffering comes up a lot in 1 Peter. He's not a downer. He's not trying to depress everyone. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, we read this a long time ago. Be truly glad, Peter said. Be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even if you must endure many trials for a little while. That's the verse we read several months ago. And it's going to come up again in a couple of weeks in chapter 4. So this isn't the only place, even in Peter's short book, that he talks about suffering. But right now I want to pick up in where we left off in November. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it won't be on the screens the first time through. I just want to get an overview of these six verses, and then we'll come back and look at them one by one. So this is from the New Living Translation. You can kind of compare your Bible if it's a different translation. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is doing right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So that's our overall, just those six verses for today. And I'd like to go through one by one. You can keep your Bible open and compare with what I have on the screen here. But let's just look at those each one by one. Verse 13 says, "Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good?" I don't know if Peter was trying to be ironic or satirical here, because obviously in the very next verse when we get to it, you'll see that Peter knew that sometimes we're going to suffer. Obviously, there are people that are going to want to harm you, even when you do good. When you're doing your best to do right. I know nobody in here would claim to be perfect, but when you do your best. You're in school or your business or job or something, and someone wants to undermine you, or they lie about you or something. They want to harm you. And you're doing your best, and it's so frustrating when that happens. It's so unfair. You may know the name Richard Jewell. Maybe not so much if you're on the younger side, but Richard Jewell was a security guard in the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. And Richard Jewell saved a whole bunch of people's lives. There was a bomb there. It was a guy, took him a while to find this guy. The guy that planted the bomb was Eric Rudolph. But Richard Jewell went in and got people out of the area, ran them out. He was just security guard. He wasn't a cop. So he gets all the people out, as many as he could anyway. One person did die. 111 people roughly were injured, some of them pretty severe. But those numbers would have been much, much higher if it wasn't for this one man, Richard Jewell. Well, the media picked up on something and decided they knew what was going on, and they convicted Richard Jewell in the media for being the one that planted the bomb. It wasn't him, but the FBI did look at him because they look at everybody that's in the area. And there were some other reasons as well. But he was completely innocent. He was cleared later on, but not until his life was completely ruined by the media. They were camped out on his lawn. You can find these YouTube videos are still out there. And they, flash his picture up for the whole world to see, millions of people see. Here's the guy, Richard Jewell. Look at this guy. He's terrible. He's probably the guy that planted the bomb. And it wasn't. His life was ruined. The poor man died at age 44, not too many years later. Very sick, and it's terrible. He should have been a hero, but he wasn't. I don't know why people do that kind of thing. I don't know why. I mean, I know the media, they want to sell newspapers or ads on the internet or whatever, but I don't know why the motive is that people, this has happened before to you, right? At some level, this has probably happened. Why do people want to do that? I've got examples in my life of what people that lied or undermined or, whatever it was. I don't understand why God allows it. So don't think in this sermon I'm going to get you to the point where you can understand everything that God does and why we have to suffer and why we go through hard things. That's not what the sermon's about, because I don't know. I wish I could tell you, but I can't. Peter knows it happens sometimes, and that's why I think his first verse was kind of an attention verse. Look at verse 14. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Now look at that closely. I don't want to move on too fast from that verse, but look at this again. Even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. It says God is going to reward you. He's asking us to take a big picture look at these things because we want instant gratification. We want instant healing, instant everything. I get that. I want that too. God's saying, I want you to take the big picture look here. God knows you're suffering. God knows when your burden is very heavy. He sees, he understands, and he will reward you for being faithful through the hard time that you are going through, that you will go through someday. It says that right in the Bible. I didn't make that up. God will reward you. He's just referring to faithfulness. Now, the reward may come this week. It may come in a month or 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, or maybe it won't come in this life at all. Maybe it's not until heaven, but God is attaching a promise here in his word. You're faithful, God's going to be faithful. So maybe it's not even until heaven, but your faithfulness will be rewarded. So that's a challenge. Can you do that? Can you take that approach, that idea of the big picture? When suffering comes your way, can you remain faithful? And I've heard stories. I heard a story this morning where someone is remaining faithful through a very, very difficult time in the last few years of their life. Even if the rewards in the future, even if it's in heaven, if some of you are probably reading the New International Version, the NIV, and in that version it says, if you suffer for what's doing right, you are blessed. So it's like the present. You're already blessed. You're receiving the blessing. Now that manifestation of that blessing may not be there yet, but God is saying you're blessed. You're blessed when you're faithful, whether it manifests now or some other day. So will you stay focused on God, or are you going to focus on what other people are doing and saying, and I'm going to get back at them, and I'm going to fix this, right this wrong, and all of those kind of things? Now look at verse 15. Here's what you're supposed to do instead. Verse 15, God says, instead of paying attention to the people that are doing the thing and righting the wrongs and it's injustice and all that, instead of that, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Let's take those two sentences separately. In the NIV, again, some of you use the NIV, it may say, or it probably does say something like, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, Lord of your life. There's only one place. There's only one place for one God. There's only room for one Lord in your heart. There's only room for one object of worship, and that is Jesus. And maybe you believe in him and you're saved. You're genuinely saved. I'm not taking that away from you. I'm asking you on a daily basis. Yeah, you made him Lord of in your heart before. You confessed him as Lord. Is he Lord of your daily life? You know, do you do that every day? You recognize that he's Lord of your life. He's in charge. He's the boss. Have you set him apart in your deepest being, the real you? Because that's the only way this thing works. Now, that second sentence there, the Bible's telling us, Peter's telling us, God's telling us, that you need to be ready to explain why you believe what you believe. You need to be able to give reasons. And not like in a debate and you're going to, you know, tear down other people's arguments. And here's the thing we have to get our heads around, especially those of you that are closer to my age and older. We live in a post-Christian culture. It's what it is. And so you can't tell somebody that's not a Christian, they ask you a genuine question, you're in a, you know, a nice little discussion, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to church? Why do you say you're a Christian? You can't just say, because the Bible says so. That doesn't work. Now, it works with me, and it works with you, because you've already decided, hopefully, that this is the Word of God, but not everybody's decided that. So you can't just say, well, the Bible says so. The current culture is not going to accept that. You're not going to win anybody over to Christ by saying, well, the Bible says so, unless they grew up in a Christian home or something, grew up around the Bible. What if I said to you, what if I brought you up here on stage and we did some role play? I'm not going to do that to anybody, but I said, okay, why do you believe that you're a Christian? I gave you the microphone. I know some of you would be nervous being up here. So what if we did it one-on-one? Why are you a Christian? Why are you part of church? Why do you think the Bible is the Word of God? Why? What, tell me why. Help me understand, because I didn't grow up that way. What would you say? You're going to say, well, that's the way I was raised? You're going to say, well, my parents taught me that? You're going to say, oh, I just believe because I believe. I believe because I have faith. None of those are good reasons for someone that doesn't know, that doesn't understand, that doesn't, and they may be wanting to understand, but you can't just give them those reasons. They're not good reasons at all. Can you explain the central reasons why you believe? Because it's important. I'm not talking about being a theologian. A lot of people say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to get something wrong. I forget things all the time. I'm not, you know, an encyclopedia about the Bible here. But ask yourself, in this moment, right now, ask yourself this, just between you and your brain and God. Why do I believe what I say I believe? Do you really know what you believe and why? Because you're going to get hit with this eventually. Or you should get hit with it. Because if you don't get hit with it, you're spending way too much time in the Christian bubble. You got to get outside of that bubble and meet some other people so that people can know about Jesus. So those of you that are in high school, you already know this is true, probably middle school. People have hit you with this. They don't say, why do you believe what you believe? They maybe make fun of you, they make a joke, or they genuinely want to know. And if you haven't been hit with it in high school, I promise, even if you end up at a Christian university, you're going to get hit with this. You need to know why you believe. It's not just because your parents taught you that. Have you ever explained your faith to anyone, had that opportunity? You know, there are ways to say things, and then there are other ways to say things. So when you defend your faith, keep this in mind. First part of verse 16, look at this. Do this, sharing your faith, giving reasons for your faith. Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. Now, your version may have the first part of that verse in verse 15. Just remember the chapter and verse breaks are not part of the inspired word of God. They're just there to help us know where we are in the word. You could get in someone's face, you're going to hell, and you've got to repent, and all these street preachers, I've run into them before, and I think, have they ever won anyone over to the Lord? Or they're just in people's face. It's like they're trying to prove a point rather than bring someone to Christ and care about the person, you know, the person themselves. So you get in somebody's face and yell at them, or prove your point, and maybe you're a better arguer than that person, a better debater, or you can be gentle and respectful. And maybe someday, or in the past, you've run into someone that lives everything opposite of what you know in the Word of God. They just live in a completely different way that you do. There's nothing, you have nothing in common. You can still be gentle and respectful to them as a person, as a human being, because they're a human being with a soul and a past and a story. You're not out to prove your point. Well, Christians are best, and this is the way. That's not the point. You're not out to make things right in the world. Jesus is the only one that can make things right in this world, not us. We'll do it with him, but he's the one that makes it right. Your command, your core command, once you become a believer, is to share Jesus Christ with people that don't know. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Are you respectful toward people that don't believe? I fear I see too much disrespect. It's easy to do this online, especially, but from Christians to people of other faiths or no faith or whatever they are. It is God who makes things right, right? Look at the rest of the verse. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. It's not for you to like fix everything in their lives. If God wants to use the way you live, and he will, to show them that they're not living the right way, or they need to, that's between them and the Holy Spirit. So think about it. Does your speech reflect gentleness and respect? I mean, when you're away from church, all the church people are gone. You know, you're somewhere else. How about online? Man, I see it a lot, you know, on social media where people you can just throw anything out there. There's no repercussions because you don't see maybe the hurt it's causing because you just type, send, or post, or whatever it is. Ask yourself, are you gentle? Do you have respect for others, whether it's online, in person, or anywhere? And if you are being, then let God deal with them. Leave them to their own reactions. If people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Now, we get to one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 16. Let's look at this. It's a key verse for today. I really would argue it's maybe the key verse in all of 1 Peter, but I love this verse. And Peter says, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. And there's a richness to that verse. I mean, all of God's word is rich and good. But there's a lot packed in there when you apply that to your life, and situations that you may have been in or going through now or in the future. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, that's his will, than to suffer for doing wrong. Is it better to be in God's will and suffering in some way, or to be not in a relationship with him and suffer for all eternity? Hopefully the answer is obvious to that. It's kind of neat that Maddie's here today. I'm not coming down to get you. I saw that look. I'm just coming down here. I'm not going to go any further. Back in 2010, so nearly 10 years ago, Maddie, Diana, and I, and our son Logan, who some of you met in November, we went to Colorado. And it was a two-week trip. Maddie was about to go into high school, and our son was about to go into college that fall. So it was a great trip. And we did a lot of really cool things on that trip. But one of my favorite things was whitewater rafting. We went whitewater rafting. And this isn't like go down the river and it's nice and look at the birds. This is like you put a helmet on and you grab an oar and you got a guide and all this, and you better not fall out. And I remember the guide giving us instructions, a lot of them. We sat down. This is before we get in the boat. All right, everybody sit down. And the guide's telling us what to do and what not to do. And almost all the instructions involved not dying. All right, so this is, he's like, it's 45 degree water. If you go in the water, if the waves don't drown you or smash you against a rock, you're going to only last a few minutes in 45 degree water. And a bunch of other instructions of how not to die. And we paid for this privilege, you understand, to not die. And we had so much fun. It's one of my favorite memories with my kids. Here's a picture of us. They took it from the shore. All right, there we are. I know you can't see it real well, but if you could see that, and then there's, I'm on your left, and Madeline's in front of me. Our son Logan's in the front, and then Diana right back there, and the other four people were on the same trip. You got to remember, they took them from the shore. We didn't know they were taking our pictures. No posed pictures. Let's see another one. Next one. All right. You could see some. Actually, let's bring the next one. It zooms in. It might be a little blurry, but you can just see the joy on our face, okay? Now, here's what you need to know about this before. I'll show you another one in a minute. Is one of the things the guide told us is you need to anchor yourself because there's going to be quiet times. This is like a two-hour thing we did. There'll be quiet times, but when I say, all right, we're heading into rapids, you need to anchor down and do what I say and all of this. Now, it's going to just look like there's little ripples off in the distance, but they will not be little ripples when we get there. You know, there's like gigantic waves, and he was right. They were. And so my solution was I took my right foot and just wedged it down in that inflatable part of the boat you see there and that in the bottom. That's how I held on because you still needed two hands to paddle because he tells us, you know, you got to paddle. Now, I've got my ankle is not, I've had trouble with this ankle for years and years and years, and it hurt. I mean, it hurt every time. I am in pain there, even though I don't look like it, because the joy outweighed the pain, but I hurt. Let's look at one more. Again, not pose. These are, yeah, you see them, these, they don't look that big of a deal, but they were a lot bigger when we went through them. All right, let's get a close-up on that one, too. None of this is posed. Maddie's in terror here. I don't know if she's in the joy phase of it at that point. The guide wasn't trying to boss us around. He's trying to keep us safe and have a good time. You anchor yourself. Don't deviate from the instructions. If you do, it's going to be a problem. He was very, very serious, and we took him serious. And we had an absolute blast. It was so much fun. We had to suffer, or at least I did. I don't know if they did, but my foot suffered to receive that joy. And we suffered for doing good, or I did. I suffered for doing good. Now, if I had suffered for doing bad, play that out, I would not be here preaching this message today. And I would do the whole thing over again, even though it was 10 years ago. I could still do it. I want to do it again. And I know that's minor. It's a little bit silly story, but hopefully it makes the point. It's not, you know, the kind of suffering some of you have been through or may go through in the future. And some of you will suffer in the future. And that's why I love the Bible. It's real. It doesn't whitewash its heroes. It doesn't whitewash what life is. This is life, and sometimes life is hard. Verse 17 again. I want you to remember this verse. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. As believers, we can take joy in our suffering. Doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean we have to, yay. We can take joy in our suffering if God wills it or allows it. And so are you willing to accept this truth? Because it is such a hard truth. It's tough. I know. It's not the most popular teaching from the Bible. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things, as I said. It talks about real life. I don't know if some of you listen to K-Love. You know their old tagline, positive, encouraging, K-Love. K-Love, positive, encouraging. Positive, encouraging. Shh, I know, you're positive, encouraging. That's great. They don't use this verse on K-Love. You know, they just don't. It's not, I mean, I listen to K-Love and they play good music and they do want to be positive and encouraging. That was the other thing. This is neither of those things. Really, when you think of it, this is not really positive or encouraging. It's encouraging to you know, it's encouraging you to go through and be faithful. But it's not the most feel-good kind of verse that you think of when you think of positive and encouraging. Jesus is well acquainted with suffering. Think about what he went through. Even before the arrest, he had a tough life in a lot of ways. And he went through this arrest and the conviction, was wrongly convicted, the torture, the crucifixion is terrible. So he's well acquainted with suffering. He knows, you understand, he knows your suffering. He knows what it feels like on the inside, not just the physical stuff, but he knows, he gets it. He understands, he identifies with you. If you know him, he identifies you when you're going through suffering, and so you can identify with his suffering and know that he knows. He doesn't promise to take it away, but he promises to never leave us. He promises to walk with us through whatever it is. Look at verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So again, you think about what he went through. Just focus on those last few days. Not just the physical, although that was terrible, it's horrific. But Jesus went through emotional suffering, he went through mental suffering, he went through spiritual suffering. Think about this. He's God himself. He's on the cross, and the Father turns his back on him. Like, that will never happen to you. God will never do that. But Jesus, God turned his back on Jesus. He's, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering greatly, and he died for the sins of the world, including yours and including mine. Other versions say that Jesus, I like how they say it, Jesus was a righteous person. He was the righteous died for the unrighteous. You may say something like that. And that would include me. I'm in the unrighteous camp. And that's just incredibly wonderful for my mind to try to comprehend. I can't completely comprehend it, but wow, Jesus, the one that never sinned, he came and died for me. But remember, Jesus didn't only die. He was raised to new life. He was dead. No question about it. He was dead in that grave. Third day, he was raised to new life. He defeated death. And Jesus came to do that. That was his main purpose, to call us back to him through his death and resurrection. And if you've never confessed and believed, I want to talk to you this week. We'll get together. If we're going to talk about Jesus, I'll buy lunch, whatever it is. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no extra fine print. Like, unless you're a really bad person, or unless this or this or that, or you have to do this. None of that. All right, back to those of you that are followers of Christ. One mark of Christian maturity is to be able to honestly say, Lord Jesus, whatever comes my way, whatever your will is, whatever you want, I'm good with it. I may not understand it. I may not like it. I may ask you why, but I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to keep following you. Even if it means suffering. Can you still say that? Even if it may mean suffering. You say, Lord, you suffered for me, and if for some reason in your plan I need to go through suffering, I will. I won't turn away from you. Are you there? You don't have to like it. It's okay to question it. But are you willing? That's my encouragement and my prayer for all of you today, for myself. I'm going to pray in a moment, not just yet, but just in a moment here. And during that prayer, I want to take some silent time, and I ask you during that time, take stock. Just you and God. Just talk a little bit. He can hear you, even if you just think it or you whisper it under your breath, whatever you want to do. And if you are suffering through something, again, don't compare it to the person down the street. It could be small in your eyes or large or whatever it is. Suffering is suffering. If you're going through something, you're going through something. It is okay to ask God why. Now, he may not tell you, but it's okay to ask. It's okay to tell him you don't like it. But are you willing to endure for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the plan, for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the lost? Because it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all my friends here, and I pray that those that don't know you would continue to seek you and ask and learn from you. And Lord, for those of us that have made that decision, we call you Lord, we call you our Savior. We thank you for that, first of all, Lord. Help us to be your followers like Peter and most of the other disciples that are willing to do anything, go through anything. And I pray, Lord, that nobody feels condemned here because they haven't gotten there yet or anything, but that you would speak to them today, Lord, and in our silence in a moment, that you would speak clearly to each person how you want to, Lord, not how I'm speaking, but what do you want to say? And so, Lord, I pray that you would be strong in this room. Speak to people. Let us receive what you would have us receive. And would you do that now in Jesus' name? So, church, just take stock and ask God or tell him anything you want to. May your will be done always, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I think of my friends that are going through something, whether I know about it or not. They're going through suffering. Maybe they're suffering deeply. Maybe they're dealing with something mental, something physical, something emotional, whatever it is, Lord. This is a lot easier sermon to preach than to live. And I recognize that. And so, Lord, give strength to those that are dealing with these hard things. Help us all to turn to you, no matter what. And may our lives, our reactions, our words, everything we do or say, Lord, may it always reflect you. Continue to teach us, Lord, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.